My name is Corey Johnson, one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so happy to have you with us this morning. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. Come on, give it up for the dads. Amen. This day is one of those sad days for me because, as many of you know, our family is transitioning to Westchester. And so what that means is that our time with the church is short. but in particular, today is going to be the last time I'm going to speak to you in this capacity. We're still going to be around through the end of the summer, you know, God's willing. But from the teaching perspective, this is my last sermon with you. And so with that said, it's a bittersweet moment for us. Some of you are like, what's going on, Pastor? many of you know that I work full-time in corporate America as well. And so I've been traveling more than spending three hours on the road each day, going back and forth from work. And so our family decided, you know what, Corey? It is time for us to switch that around. And so we can no longer maintain that type of a lifestyle. And so we've decided that it's time to move closer to work. Amen? And so, yeah, it's one of those things that you're like, you know what? At some point, you have to live what you preach, right? And so our family, we're trying to invest more in them. Amen? And so just keep us in your prayers as we're going through the whole selling the house, buying the house. I'm learning patience all over again, put it that way. Amen. Amen. With that said, could you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for today. Your word declares, oh God, that your grace is new every morning. And so, God, we need a fresh shower of your grace this morning as we lean into your word. Will you bless our hearts and our minds and our soul this morning, God, as we break and enter into what you have to say to us? Speak to us, O Father God, as only you can. Your word declares that my sheep know my voice. And so, God, as we seek to hear you this morning, will you speak to us as we give you thanks? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes, with that said, so this morning, our topic is that we're going to be focusing on is the compassionate father. Last week, Pastor Leslie did an excellent job of just introducing to us this new series that we're going through, where we're looking at the parables of Jesus, and we're trying to glean from them some of the instructions from Jesus to see how we ought to live as disciples, how we ought to engage each other as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. Now, many of us, we know this story by heart. You know, we grew up with it. We've heard so many different iterations and so many versions of it. And so many times when we become so familiar with something, it loses its impact. It loses its oomph. You know what I mean? And so we want to see if we can look this morning with fresh eyes at the text and see and just get a sense as to what Jesus was trying to say to the people then so that we can know how to live now. Does that make sense? And so this morning, we're gonna look at that. And so if you have your Bibles handy, could you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15. And what we want to do is that we want to set up the context for why Jesus told the parable. You know, without context, you might interpret something that doesn't fall in line with the text. And so we want to understand what is going on here. And verse 1 and verse 2 of Luke chapter 15 really brings to light the issue that Jesus is trying to address, the issue or the circumstance that Jesus is trying to address in telling the parables. Amen? So here begins. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. See what is going on here? The tax collectors and sinners. And these tax collectors and sinners were people who were considered not part of the Pharisees. They were the outcasts. They were the people who were doing things. They were working for the Roman government, and they were doing things that people would ignore them. People would push them to the side. They were the type of people you didn't want to associate yourself with. Yes? And the Bible says that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. Notice here that it doesn't say the repentant sinner. Oh, you don't want to talk. Listen, we're in church this morning. You can talk back to me, all right? Notice he didn't say the repentant sinner. He said tax collectors and sinners. They were gravitating towards Jesus. And as they did so, the Bible says, but the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, right, and the teachers of the law, they muttered these words. They said, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. In that day, in that culture, eating with people is a very serious thing, because when you eat with someone, it suggests that you are in fellowship with them. And if you know anything about the Pharisees were considered the religious holy rollers of the day, right? They were the ones who were so set apart in their practices and their religious observation that people even look up to them. Because remember, Jesus says that one's righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisee if he is to enter the kingdom of God. Yes? So these were the religious figures and leaders of the day. But look at what it says. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that is the very issue that Jesus is trying to address. The heart that would say something like that. That is what Jesus is trying to address here. So even though these Pharisees and these people saw Jesus as just a man, as just a rabbi, as just a teacher, they really didn't understand who he fully was. But John, as he declares Jesus to be the Lamb of God, as he introduced Jesus to the world, John, in John chapter 1, declares this of Jesus. He says here that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Somebody say full.
Full.
One more time.
Full.
Full of grace and truth. And this word here, full, really means you have so much in a container that there is no space there to put anything else. It's full to the brim. There's nothing else that you can squeeze in it. He is full with grace and truth. And how many of us know that when you're full of something, you're a dangerous person? Oh, you don't want to talk to me this way. At work, you know, whenever I go to get coffee from work, I have to be very careful that, you know, they have these machines that you put in the cup and you press, you can select 4 ounce, 6 ounce, or 10 ounce. So I have to be very careful that I push 8 ounces, because if I push 10 ounces, it's going to spill over. Yes? So yesterday at home, we were at the dinner table and we were sitting down eating and everything like that. And Miles, my youngest son, he tends to be the one who is clumsy. And so, you know, whenever his hands goes near to something, so there was a glass on the table with some juice in it, and his hand was just coming very close to it, and my wife was just moving the cup around like so that he would not spill. Am I the only one? Right? Thank you. And so, sure enough, he was about to touch the cup, and Monica, and then Monica reached out to grab his cup, and she spilled her. It just made a mess. Water flowed all over the place on the tablecloth, on our laps, all over the place. When you are full, you are a dangerous person. And when things spill over, it causes a mess. And Jesus, being full of grace and truth, because he was full and he was spilling over, and he was showing grace to those who didn't deserve grace, it was causing a mess to those who were full of pride. Do you see what is happening? And so Jesus is about to tell a story that addresses that issue. Are you ready? And let's go. So in the next eight verses or so, Jesus tells two parables about lost things. And so the first parable he tells of a man who has 100 sheep. He loses one, but he goes out and he searches until he finds it. And when he finds it, he brings it back home, and there is a party. Hello? He also tells a story of a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one, but the place that she loses it was not somewhere far. It was somewhere near. It was in the house. And so she lights a candle, she sweeps the house, and she searches until she finds it. But once she's found it, she throws a... All right, I'm going to try that one more time. She throws a... Amen. So we get the context, or we get the idea that Jesus is going here. When something is lost and it is found, we throw a... When something is lost and it is found, we do what? We party. We celebrate. And that is what Jesus is trying to get across here. So we have a man who has 100 sheep. He loses 1%. He searches for that 1% until he finds it. We have a woman who has 10 coins. She loses 10%. And what does she do? She searches until she finds it. And then Jesus shifts from talking about things to start talking about people. Verse 11, Bible says that Jesus continues and says, there was a man who had two sons. How many sons? The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And right away, you're looking at that and you're like, okay, I'll just gloss over that. But what really this young son was saying, what this man was saying is what, Daddy, I'd rather you dead. Because the only time that the estate was ever divided was upon death. And so this son, this younger son, and this is important. You know, when Jesus told the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, he didn't tell you if it was the older sheep or the younger sheep. He didn't tell you if it was the fat sheep or the slim sheep. He didn't tell you if it was the rusty coin or the new coin. He just said a coin and a sheep. But now he focuses on the younger son. And he says that the younger son went to the dad, hey, dad, give me the portion of the estate that is due to me. Right off the bat, you would think, at least where I'm from, Jamaica, there's no coming back from that statement. But look what the dad does. Look what the dad does. So he divided his property between them. Bible says not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. So as I'm looking at this, one of the first things I see in the text here, as you look at this notion of him requesting from God and the Father giving to him, one of the first things I realize here is that God is our source. God is our source. He is the source of our purpose. He is the source of our identity. He is the source of our image. He is the source of our love. He is the source of our wisdom. He is the source of creation. He is our source. So this young man grew up in a house where daddy took care of everything. There wasn't a need that he had that daddy didn't supply. Amen? Because daddy was the source. But look at the text as it continues in verse 13. It says, not long after that, you know, he had a plan. He had a game plan. There's no way that you're going to get up and just say, hey, daddy, give me my stuff. And then, you know, he had a game plan. He knew what he wanted. He felt as though he was a man. He felt as though he had grown. He felt as though he was mature. And he wanted to be out. He had a plan. He figured this out. But look what he did. Not long after that, the son gathered together all he had, set off to a distant, somebody say distant, distant country, and squandered his wealth with wild living. He squandered it. He wasted it. And notice where he didn't want to be anywhere close to home. Right? He wanted to be as far away from home as possible. He wanted to be as far away from the church as possible. He wanted to be as far away from his community as possible. He went off to a Gentile country. And note that this is a Jewish boy. So look at this. I see that not only is God our source, but I find that being distant from God leads to waste. When we are disconnected from the source of our being, when we are disconnected from the source of our wealth, when we're disconnected from the source of wisdom, when we're disconnected from the source of love, when we're disconnected from God, It leads to waste. We waste our gifts, we waste our talent, we waste our time, we waste our money, we waste our life. That's what happens when we're distant from God. Let's continue in the text. I want to hurry up and get through this because I want to get to the meat of the matter. It says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went to and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. If you know anything about your Bible and if you know anything about the Jewish culture and history, you know that Jewish folks and pigs don't come together. They don't agree. Hello? And so for this young man, being a Jewish boy, to be feeding and working with pigs meant that he was at the lowest state possible. That's as far away from God as you can get. Because in that faith, in that religion, once you mingle with pigs, you become unclean. So now he was far away from home. He was alone. It's interesting when you have money, how much friends you have. Okay, I'll leave that for another sermon. But know that his wealth has run out. You know, Johnny and his friends, you know, couldn't help, right? He also longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was far away from home. He didn't have any friends, any persons around him. He was hungry. He was in a desperate place. He was at the lowest place possible. But I like this man. I like him. I like him. Why? Because he was bold enough to ask for what he wants. There's some of us who we will live in a certain situation and not go to God and say, God, this is what I need. God, this is what I want. And we will sit there and we will linger there. And God is saying, just ask and I will give it to you. Okay, I'll get to that another time. But this young man, he was in a desperate place. He was in a lonely place. He was in an isolated place. He was at the bottom of the bottoms. But verse 17 tells me that he came to his senses. In that place of destitution, in that place of isolation, in that place of want, in that place of lack, in that place of famine, he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. Make me like one of your hired servants. So here's a young man who was, first, he was close to home, but he decided to go far away from home. But even though he was far away from home or far away from the house, notice that his heart was close to the Father. In that distant land, he remembered. In that distant land, he remembered that, wait, Daddy has more than enough. Why am I in this place? Guess what? I'm going to get up and go back home. And one of the things I see here, one of the things I've come to realize is that the measure of one's closeness to God is not in miles, it's in inches. It has to do with your heart. Somebody doesn't have to necessarily be in the house of God to be close to God. And yet somebody can be in the house of God and be far away from him. It's not a matter of miles. It's not a matter of distance. It's about where your heart is. Amen? So we continue talking about the compassionate Father. Number one, God is our source. Being distant from God leads to waste. But finally, God values you more than his wealth. We need to hear that. We need to know that. He values you more than his wealth. Amen? Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his one soul? He values you more than his wealth. And I see that in the text. He says, verse 20, so the young man, he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him In other words, the father was looking for him to come home. He expected him to come home. It says his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And this word compassion means, have you ever watched a movie or you've ever seen a person and you just have that feeling right here? Right here. That is what compassion means. You feel it in your gut. You feel it in your belly. In other words, his bowels moved within him. And because of that, he didn't stay where he was. He went out to meet the son. Hello, somebody. Father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son started to go in his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said, shut up, boy. Verse 22. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robes, put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found, and it is time to celebrate. I like that word better. Yes. Something of value is lost. It is found. It is time to party or celebrate. Amen? Something is of value is lost. It is found. It is time to party. But as I look at this, I see here where here is a son who had rebelled against God. Here's a son who had rebelled against his father. Notice that he was living very, very finely. His daddy had money. His daddy had wealth. He was living in luxury. And yet he took himself up, rebelled against his father, went out, made a mockery, made a shame of the name of his father, if you will. But notice that when he came home, his daddy didn't push him aside. Notice that when he came home, his daddy didn't ridicule him. Notice that when he came home, his daddy didn't shame him. Notice that when he came home, his daddy didn't point out his sin. Notice that when he came home, his father clothed him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and it was time to party like it's 19. What I see in this passage is this truth. The enormity of God's grace will eclipse the magnitude of your sin. The enormity of God's grace will eclipse the magnitude of your sin. It doesn't matter how much sin you have, God's grace is able to cover it. God's grace is able to wash it. God's grace is able to make you clean again. Daddy, I wish you were dead. Give me my portion that is due to me. It's almost like saying, you know how some of our kids today, mom, dad, it's time for me to go. Where are you going? I don't know. Should I go here? All right, let me go there. Quite often in my house, I don't know if this happens in your house, but in my house, you know, I will, you know, take something off the kid's plate, and they will say to me, "Daddy, that is mine." Has that ever happened to you? Or it's like, "Daddy, you have to ask for this." Has that ever happened to you? Okay, it's just me. Okay, and I said to, "Listen, everything is this house." Okay, it's just the pastor. Okay. So here's a son who goes to the dad, comes to you, asks you for all the clothes in the house, all the furniture in the house, and then turns around and asks you for the keys to the car because they don't have a transportation. It doesn't matter how big your sin is, God's grace is able to cover it. Amen? That's the grace of our Father. So what I want to do in the next few minutes is really switch gears for a little bit. So we talk about the parable of lost things. Look at this. The man, what did he lose? He lost his sheep. The sheep was far away. He went out, he searched for it, he found it, and then they began to party. The woman, she lost her coin. Where was it? It was in the house. That means it was near to her, right? But when she found it, she began to party. The father, he lost his son. His son went to a distant country. That means he was far away. He came home and he threw a party. And the reality is, if Jesus had stopped there, you'd have gotten the point. Yes? But he didn't. And so I'm not. And so let's continue. So verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Notice where he was. He was in the field while the celebration was going on. So the fact that he was in the field means that he was very responsible. He was very devoted, right? He had work to do, and I'm going to do my work. When he came near to the house, somebody say near.
Near.
Notice where he came. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what is going on? The servant said, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he is back safe and sound. And you would think that the older brother would begin to be happy. He would begin to party. He will be like, let's celebrate. But look at verse 28. He says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So much so that the dad, the father, had to go out and pleaded with him. What I find interesting about this verse is that if you look at all the other parables, right, the Bible says that the man, he lost a sheep, the owner went out and searched for it. The woman, she lost a coin, the woman, she swept the house and she found it. The younger son, the dad didn't go out and look for him in the foreign country. The son came home. But this son, who was close to the house, refused to come in, and it was the father who went out to plead with him. Somehow I'm thinking that the one who is truly lost is not the younger son, but it's this one. Because here he is, one is far from home, he came home. He was far from home, but his heart was close to the father, yes? But yet this son, the older son, he was close to home, but his heart was far away from the father. Could it be that this is the lost one? He refused to go in, so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet never, you have never given me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Look at this, look at this, look at this. This younger son was in the distant country and he said to himself, he saw himself, even though he was a son, he said, I'd rather be home as a servant and have something to eat than being where I am. But the elder son, even though he was a son, saw himself as a slave. All these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your commandments. And you never one day gave me anything to celebrate with. He was angry. It's one thing I realize about this. If the joy of serving God is lost, it is time to re-examine your relationship with Him. Because I realize in my life that the well from which I serve is my it stems from the relationship I have with Him. And the deeper my relationship is with Him, the more I serve, the more joy I have in serving. And so whenever our joy begins to wane and whenever we begin to waver in that aspect of our lives and serving and the joy begins to dry up, all you're doing is just following rules. The relationship is no longer there. And that's exactly what happened to this son. It's one thing I realized, that obedience never earns God's grace. Following the rules doesn't earn God's grace. At best, it tells me that you know the rules. At worst, it's pride. Because now you're saying, I am better. I don't break the rules, therefore I am better than you. I know the rules, I'm better than you. If your joy is lost, re-examine the relationship. Let's continue. But when, look at what the older son continues says, but when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home. How did he know that? You kill a fatted calf for him. Father said, my son, look at what he says. You're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours. You see what he tried to do there? He tried to separate himself from his brother. He tried to say, you know what? The son of yours. No, no, my son, you have it wrong. He's your brother. You're still connected. You are still family. Even though he might look different, even though he might talk different, even though he might have a different experience, even though he might not have been brought up in the school that you were in, even the community that you were in, guess what? He is still your brother. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What I want to do here is just tease out something. Let us be very careful as believers that when we see folk coming in the church, that we don't look at them and think that we're better than them. Amen. Remember what caused Jesus to put this parable together. He said what? The Pharisees and the teachers, the religious folks, they begin to murmur, this man, he eats with sinners. That was what brought this on. And I really think that this is the focus, this is the emphasis of the parable, because it's the only piece that is different from the other two. Hello? He's saying, when you are saved and you see people coming in, they might come from a different district, they might come from a different area, they might come from a different economic status. Don't look at any of that, because you are brothers, you are sisters. When they come in, it is time to do what? Party. When somebody gives their heart to Jesus Christ, who has been out there and the devil has been having their way with, when they come in and they give their heart to Jesus, don't look at them funny. Don't say, ooh, you don't smell the right. No, 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 no. It is time to party. And so I look at this. We see the man who lost his sheep, he found him. He began to party. We see the woman lost her coin, found it. She began to party. We see the father losing his younger son. He comes back home. He throws a party. And now the father, the older son, is also lost. And the question sign remains, what will he do? What will he do? Can you give me some liberty here? Just say yes. Okay, thank you. If you read your Bibles, you'll understand that throughout the history of the Bible, there's always been certain conflicts between sons. And one of the first murder that occurred in the Bible was between Cain and Abel. A older brother with a younger brother. Can you give me some liberty here? If I were to play this out, I would probably say, and the older brother went home and kill the younger brother. That's how I would play this out. Lest you think that that's a stretch, there's a third son that we're not talking about here, isn't there? And that's Jesus. See, Jesus too is a son. And these Pharisees and teachers of the law was the same one who nailed him to the cross. Do you see? And so, if you are the younger son, the older son is saying, you know what? I'm going to get rid of you. because it's too much party happening here. You don't look like us. You don't talk like us. You don't smell like us. But Jesus took your place. He took your place on the cross. And so this morning, as I'm thinking about this, what I realize is that whether you are near, that means you're in the house of God, or you are distant, means that you're outside of the house of God. When you are distant from God, Jesus is the only way home. He took your place, and he's the only way home. I love the Marvel movies. I've watched all of them. And I'm going to, if you haven't watched Infinity Wars yet, it means you're never going to see it, all right? Oh, okay. Close your ears. In one of the last scenes of that Infinity Wars, Doctor Strange, he goes into this trance, and he's there, and when he comes out of it, he says something to the effect, I've searched through over 14 million iterations, and there's only one way to win. How many iterations have you been searching through in your life? How many ways have you been searching for in your life? The reality is there's only one way home, and that's Jesus. No matter where you are, you could be in the church or outside of church, there's only one way home, and that's Jesus. And so this morning, as we close, I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Could you stand to your feet with me? One of the things about stories is that it can be very disarming. It's one way to pull you in and just whew. But one of the things I love about Jesus' parables is that it causes us to reflect. And the question is, do you see yourself in this story? Meaning, are you the younger son who is rebelling against God, who is, God, give me my stuff? And let me live life on my own terms. Bible tells us what happens to him. He wasted all. But for that son, grace was afforded to him because he could find his way home. Amen? Or could it be that you're the other son who you're in church? You were brought up in church. You were raised in church. You know all the rules. You know all the regulations. You know all the doctrine. You know, man, I could come to you and you could quote scriptures to me because you know it all. But the reality is you're still far from God. No matter where you are on those spectrums, the solution is the same. Only one way home, and that's Jesus. God's grace is big enough, it's wide enough to cover that entire spectrum. And so I'm going to say to you this morning, come home. Yeah. I'm not talking to a place, I'm talking to a relationship. Come home. I'm not talking to rules and regulations, I'm talking about to a Savior. Come home. Where are you this morning? It's time to come home. The Father is waiting. He's waiting. He's looking. And when you come, you don't have to feel condemned. When you come, you don't have to feel dirty. When you come, you don't have to feel icky, because guess what he will do? He'll put a new robe on you. He'll put a ring on your finger. He'll put shoes on your feet. And he will set a table for you. Come home. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to extend an opportunity to you to come home. And if you're here and you know him, but you feel as though that joy in serving him has been lost, His grace is available to you as well. Come home. Could you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Where are you? Come home. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, because you're here with us right now. You are here, God, to meet every need. And you're here to set every captive free this morning. So, God, I ask you, Holy Spirit, I ask you, to work on the hearts of your people, to draw them closer to you. Father God, we're tired, we're exhausted, we're worn out. Our life is wasting away. But God, I'm so thankful to know that even though we are at the end of ourselves, we can find you. Even though we have spent it all, God, you can restore. Even though we are at the bottom of our lives and our expectation, God, you can bring us back again. So, God, I ask you to do your work that only you can do in this moment. Work on the hearts and on the lives of your people. For those of us, God, who are distant from you, for those of us who are far away from you, for those of us who are the younger son, Father God, put a beacon in their heart, put a signal in their heart that says it's time to come home and pull them back to the fold. For those of us here, God, who have been serving you and ministering to you, Father God, I pray that our service to you, God, will never be out of pure obligation, that our service to you, God, will be out of a heart of gratitude, will be out of a place, God, where we are enjoying you. And so, God, bring us home. We ask, oh God, that you will have your way with us as we wait on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask folks on the praise team just to come up real quick. And so, if at any moment during the rest of the service that God is speaking to you or you want to pray with someone, we're here to pray with you. Come on up and let's talk to God. Yeah, you can talk to me, but yeah. I can only bring you but so far, but when you talk to God, He will take you all the way home. Amen. Amen.